Aleluia. From the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed with two hands than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it becomes insipid, with what will you restore its flavor? Keep salt in yourselves, and you will have peace with each other." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today, Jesus speaks to us about coherence, that there's supposed to be an intrinsic connection between what we believe and what we do, who we are on the inside and who we are on the outside. At first, it can be a frightening message, but it's part of the good news because it contains within, from the Father of mercy who loves his children, the means by which to bring about this type of integrity. And this is an integrity not just on the bigger things, when we're faced with supreme choices, martyrdom, for example. It's supposed to be seen even in the littlest of gestures. So Jesus begins by saying, "Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will surely not lose his reward." Thank you to whoever brings me cold water in the morning after I walk on up here. It's a gesture that means a lot to me, but it's a gesture that with it, when done with love, can bring heaven. The Lord wants us to just constantly see there is a world thirsting for his living water, and he sends us out with the capacity to fill that thirst. Today's first reading talks about the coherence with regard to riches. And sometimes when we have passages like this, when those of us are committed either to a vow of poverty or to priestly simplicity of life, it might seem that these are words meant for another. They are words meant for us. It talks about the wealth that we have, and we've been blessed with a far greater riches than those who are billionaires with what eschatologically is nothing more than monopoly money. How do we use it? St. James, whose whole letter is a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and almost goes point by point with what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes it incredibly practical for the early Christians. It's very important for us to grasp that St. James wasn't writing this to rich pagans. He's writing it to rich Christians, to those who had accepted the gospel, and he was challenging them to live in a coherent way. "Come now, you rich, weep and wail over your impending miseries. He's not talking about hell here. He's talking about how they're just not going to be satisfied by keeping the blessings they have to themselves. Your wealth has rotted away, your clothes have become moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded. There's a lot in that one phrase. In the ancient world, there weren't stocks and bonds. There were three forms of wealth that you'll see pervading sacred scripture. Today, if you were to really look at wealth, you'd look at land in bank accounts, basically. In the ancient world, you looked at three things. First, you looked at stored corn and grain. Second, you'd look at clothing. All fine fabrics were stitched by hand. And so that's why sometimes when, for example, the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, brings some fabulous vestments along, because they took a long time to make. If you go up to the Metropolitan and see this controversial exhibit, Heavenly Bodies, which they brought over various of the vestments from the papal sacristy, put them on display, you'll see one chasuble set that was made by poor Clares in Spain that took 8 of them 16 years combined to make. Vestments were an incredible source of wealth. Third was precious metals, gold and silver. And so when St. James says your wealth is rotted away, you see how the insects have gotten into the grain and the corn bin. Your clothes have been, and how does that happen? When they're just there waiting for the insects to eat when there are people starving. Your clothes have become moth-eaten. What happens then when there are people naked, but you have got clothing in drawers or closets? And your gold and silver have corroded. Basically, gold doesn't corrode. It might become discolored, but it doesn't lose its property. Same thing with silver. Just on the outside, the appearance changes. But when he says that they've corroded, basically, he's trying to have an image that the oils in our hands have started to eat through even the types of things that shouldn't be able to corrode on their own. Because rather than being used for a good purpose, they're actually becoming a small g god. And that's the source of its corruption. That corrosion will be a testimony against you. It will devour your flesh like a fire. For us, our wealth is not in a habit, or it's not in what's in the refrigerator, or it's clearly not what's in a bank account. But there are other types of wealth. The learning that God has given us, the formation with which He has blessed us, the friendships, charisms, the Word of God, the opportunity for the sacrament of confession, the privilege of privileges, Mass each day. There are so many blessings that the Lord has given. He wants to ask, are they being stored up? Are they being selfishly hoarded? Or is there a coherence? Are you using whatever God has given you for the purpose for which He's given it to you, which is to cooperate with Him in the glorification of the Father and the salvation and sanctification of the world? Toward the end of the passage, St. James says, you've lived on earth in luxury and pleasure. For us, even those with promises of priestly simplicity or the vow of poverty, the way we live today would have put us in the class of the richest of the rich 1,000 years ago. Do we recognize that? How blessed we are. He says, but this has fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. Kind of like a calf is fattened So we sometimes have become spiritually fat. We've got lipids all over our heart. It no longer beats the way that it's supposed to. That's what can happen when we try to store up treasure for ourselves rather than store up treasure for God. St. John Vianney said, all the blessings that we've received are nothing but a divine depository placed in our hands. That everything's a blessing. First to us, because God's going to give us the chance to share in His providence. And the way we pour it out, we become so much more like Him. But the temptation is for us to just keep Him within and then to become arrogant as a result of it. And that's a terrible thing. When we who have been filled with the love of God don't pour it outward, it ultimately comes back to haunt us when we're not sharing it, because it becomes corroded on the inside. The extraordinary blessing no longer serves as a blessing. In the second part of today's gospel, Jesus wants us to look at how we use His blessings and to recognize that others are paying attention. I may have told you once this story, sisters, but it's a powerful sort of illustration of a point that we shouldn't forget. Back in 2005, my twin brother started the Boston Catholic Men's Conferences. In the first one, Jim Caviezel came. It was basically a year after The Passion had come on out. The gratitude of Christians for Jim Caviezel was stratospheric. And I was asked by my brother to take care of Jim for a couple of days. So I was showing him Boston and sort of talking with him, and there was a part in which we were stuck in a Boston traffic jam, and I had years of experience driving in Italy, so I was not intimidated. And so I'm making various maneuvers that would have made my mom scream. But then when we finally got a red light and we had to stop, Jim asks, "Can I ask you a question?" "Sure, Jim." "How do you do it?" And I thought that what he was going to be asking was, how do I learn how to drive so effectively? I said, "You mean, how would I learn how to drive like this? I was in Rome for several years." He said, no, how do you do it? How do you live with the pressure? "Jim," he says, "since the movie, every restaurant I go in, somebody wants to find out how Jesus tips. Every time I drive and people sort of notice me on the highway, they're wondering what speed Jesus drives, whether he exceeds the speed limit," and he uses various other examples. He says, "How do you live with the pressure of being a priest and everybody judging you by the standards of Christ?" We had a very interesting conversation about that, but it's reality. Every single homeless person I pass in the city, they have no idea what my name is. But I represent every single priest who's ever lived. And I represent the one who ordained us. So there's an example that is being watched. What's very interesting is some of the times the poor thank me, not just for giving them something, but they recognize that when the vast multitudes are passing on the sidewalk, if a priest comes by and cares, lots of other people with a lot more money to give will find them trustworthy and may stop. One woman close to St. Bartholomew's, this beautiful black woman, calls me the Rain Man. Because when you give a little, others see that example and they're touched. Likewise, there's no greater hypocrisy that we could cause than if we see somebody in a situation like that and we, as the priest and the Levite in the parable of the prodigal son, pass by the other side. It's similar when you're dressed in lovely blue and white. There's an external example that's being given, Jesus wants that example to be the one of the one who's constantly bringing cold water to a thirsty and overheated world. So he talks to us about the consequences, about chopping off hands and feet and plucking out eyes. Better for us to enter into life having chopped off those tendencies in us that might scandalize others, than with our stuff to enter into eternal death. It's a powerful thing. Sometimes people are motivated in this sense in a negative way. It's in their best interest to do the right thing. But the positive flip side is on it is our hands are made not to be chopped off, but constantly to be caring for others. Our feet are made to take the gospel ultimately to the ends of the earth, but certainly to the other side of the road. Our eyes are made to see the need and to look tenderly with love. The Lord doesn't want us to have these types of brutal surgeries. If there is anything in our life, selfishness, etc., he wants it excised. But ultimately, he wants us to focus on the purpose of all of this and to use it right so that we're not afraid of setting a bad example, but we're motivated to set a good one. He says at the very end, everyone will be salted with fire. What does this mean? In these days, immediately after Pentecost, we can think about the Holy Spirit, the fire that we ask to be rekindled in us. But in the ancient temple sacrifices, after the animal had been slaughtered, it would be salted. Why? Salt helps, actually, in the conflagration. Salt is able to have a fire starter purpose, which is why it used to be placed in dung, and the dung would be lit as ancient charcoal because it would burn for a very, very long time. It wouldn't ignite except for the salt, but once it got going, it would be something that would last. Jesus says, we will be salted with fire. Salt for preserving, salt for starting that fire. He's going to give us his fire so that we can set the world on fire. So he says, keep salt in yourselves and you will have peace with one another. Keep the Holy Spirit in yourselves. Keep this sense of preservation in yourselves. That everything that's been given is not supposed to be corroded, but actually the way that we keep salt within is when we become this great salt shaker. Start to help everybody else not go toward being insipid, but give of themselves in sacrifice to the Father. The great way that we live these lessons is each day at Mass. We begin Mass with an examination of conscience and a confession of sins, of the ways that we haven't given cups of cold water to others, but just drunk them ourselves or allowed stuff to stick in our various forms of refrigerators. We ask forgiveness for those times where we have set bad example, where we haven't used the extraordinary wealth that the Lord has given us, because, sisters, we are the richest people alive because of what he has blessed us with. And it's an opportunity for us to recognize that the Holy Spirit salts us at every Mass, so that together with the Lamb looking as if he has been slain, we might offer ourselves to the Father. How blessed are the poor in spirit, who don't place their treasure in these things of this world, but recognize that the treasure is relative, and use it for others. To them belongs the eternal kingdom. Thank you.